perspiration, anxiety, not thinking right, your head is spinning. All of those are different reactions to this reality being lost. Maybe you get angry. That's what my mom did when we made a wrong turn in the inner city of Philadelphia as a boy. I remember being very nervous, getting lost in a department store as a little boy. And ABC Television did a long series on Lost that was considered one of the best miniseries. But it was this little black book that I thought I lost. Yeah, it's really a little black book. It's got little it's got names in it. And it was before I had a cell phone. And I lost this book in downtown Minneapolis. For some crazy reason, I brought it to an outing. And I lost it. And about 2 hours later, I found it in a snowbank. And it was, I thought it was just a miracle. It wasn't a big deal. But I'll never forget that, about being lost. There's something about being found. Not just because we misplaced it, but being found because the word lost literally means headed for destruction or eternal despair. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning as we see a very key verse. In fact, it's the entire theme for the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. It's all about those who once were lost. I was sharing yesterday with someone about the message that we're going to hear this morning, and they started laughing. They said, "Oh, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord, he wanted to see it." I said, "Yeah, we're going to talk about him, Zacchaeus." And oftentimes when we hear the name Zacchaeus, we want to categorize it like in a children's story. And look at our friend Dory and say, "Oh, have so much fun with that." When I was researching this and studying this passage of scripture and getting ready for Zacchaeus, that's what kind of kept popping up. The wee little man that was in the sycamore tree from Luke chapter 19. But I hope that you'll take more out of this message than just what was church like. Well, we heard about the wee little man that was in the tree. But actually, this graphic really fits because our Heavenly Father wants to rescue through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are lost. So if you're hearing my voice on the radio or you're watching online, we're glad that you've joined us this morning. I want to encourage you to look at Luke chapter 19. And in this passage of scripture, first what I want to do is I want to ask just three questions that will help us hopefully understand this, but really have our hearts changed in a very familiar story. So I'm going to ask simply three questions. I'm going to ask the first question, and then we're going to read the scriptures, and I'll pray, and then we'll look at question number two and question number three. But the first question I want to ask about this passage of scripture is, like, what exactly did Zacchaeus do? I mean, besides having a climbing incident in a tree, exactly what did Zacchaeus do? And one of the things that I didn't know is that Zacchaeus lived in this place called Jericho that was incredibly, incredibly wealthy. It was actually the tropical home of the key ruler of the day by the name of Herod. It was a wonderful place to be. It was a place that was that had a tremendous amount of wealth because, can you smell that? Can you smell that? When you approach Jericho, you could smell that. You could smell the balsamic trees that were there, and they made a lot of money, and they brought in a lot of money. It was a very wealthy city, too, because there was a lot of wetlands, and so agriculture absolutely burst wide open. And, I mean, usually when snowbirds go someplace for the south, they don't go to Bismarck, North Dakota, although there's really good hunting there. They go to places like San Diego. So think San Diego, but think Crossroads. It wasn't a podunk town. It was on the way to Jerusalem, and it was an incredible place to make a lot of money, and Zacchaeus made a lot of money. Several times when I was studying this passage of scripture, I thought to myself, this guy could be like the richest guy in town. And here's the reason why. The Bible says that he was a chief tax collector. Now, here's the things that you have to understand about taxes at that time. Like, what did he do? Why did he get so rich? The Jews at that time were overrun by the Romans. And the way the Romans laid out their rule, how they ruled people, is they had a taxation system, and it just lent to abuse. Let me repeat that. It just lent itself to abuse. They would figure out a way to tax those that were under their empire, and they would sublease that out, subcontract that out. Whoever it was, they sold the rights to collect the figures to the highest bidder. And they were entitled to retain whatever they made over what was due Rome. So whatever that gap was, they got to keep it. So there were a couple kinds of taxes. There was one tax that taxed everyone. 14 to 65 men and women, if you lived in one of their empire cities, you got taxed. There was a ground tax. There was a tax on oil. There was a tax on grain. There was a tax on wine. They all paid for that. But then there was a second tax that was at the discretion of the people who had boots on the ground. You could tax for main roads, harbors, for markets, a tax on the cart. If your cart had four wheels, you got taxed for each wheel. It went on and on and on. And because there was no newspaper, because there was no social media, because there was no radio, there was no way to find out who was cheating. There was no way. Oh, by the way, there was one more thing about Zacchaeus. Like, what did he do? Think of a pyramid. He was a chief tax collector. And it meant that he took a cut of all of the other tax collectors. What they collected, he got a part of their cut. He was loaded. Now, here's what you can't miss. This is the culmination of Jesus' ministry to outcasts. Scholars tag this as being the Thursday before Holy Week. Why is that significant? Because it's significant because this is the final story of his outcasts for lost people like Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus. Mark's account lists an additional story of the blind man Bartimaeus as Jesus was entering and then leaving Jericho. And don't miss the significance of why this is important. Because Jesus will interact with both the poor and the wealthy, the beggar and the one who is absolutely loaded. And his name is Zacchaeus. What did he do? He did all that. And the people who lived in Jericho knew that this man made his money cheating, extorting, skimming off, lying, digging into their accounts. He was wealthy on their backs. He was lonely. He figured out where Jesus was going to go, and he ran ahead. And he climbed a sycamore tree because he was a short man. The sycamore tree had a small base, and they had branches that all went out, so they were easy to climb. Very undignified. But he wanted to see Jesus. He was curious. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "Look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in." Look for Christ. Zacchaeus looked for Jesus. And what did he see? As I shared with someone this morning, this is the first time in his life that anyone looked up to him. And the one who looked up to him was God in the flesh. Reading in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Other translations say ecstatic joy, you think? All the people saw this. And they began to mutter. He's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes. We want to see you because you see us. Maybe not in trees, but in relationships that are unhealthy, in homes that are hurting, hearts that are messy, lives that desperately need you to rescue. We're lost without you in our sin. So Holy Spirit, come and open eyes, unlock ears, move in the hearts. We're the church, not a building, but people. Young and old, women and men, little and big, weak and strong, you see us. Let that idea of being seen cause ecstatic joy. This is our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Here's the first question I asked you. What exactly did Zacchaeus do? Well, he climbed a tree. And what Jesus said to him, he never expected. So that lends itself to the second question that I would ask is, what did Jesus exactly see? Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. He was known by the Lord. He called him by his name like God does throughout the scripture, Abraham. He called Moses by name. He called Isaiah by name. He called his friend Nathanael by name, and Jesus actually said, "Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree," John 1:48. I was reminded this week that Jesus called Peter a rock way before Peter was stable and mature. He leads us by calling out what he sees. And the language that Jesus uses here is, "I must stay at your home." A couple weeks ago, we talked about, I believe, Luke chapter 10, about the woman with the disability and Jesus' must motives of mercy. I must do this. This is why I came. I must do this. This is why I came. But here's the thing that gripped my heart this week, and I couldn't get my head off it. When Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name, he's using a Hebrew name. A Hebrew name that means pure. Did you hear that? He looks up into the tree and he calls the man pure. Now, I'm not sure if that strikes you or not, but if you were one of the people living in Jericho, wouldn't you want to say, "Do you have any idea who that guy is? Do you have any idea how he made his money? Do you have any idea the traitor that he is? He's wealthy because of me. He dug into my pocketbook and my best friend's pocketbook and my parents' pocketbook." Jesus calls Zacchaeus pure. He doesn't say, "You're a cheat." Now listen and lean in and receive this. when you are called a child of God, when you are called loved and forgiven, embrace it. We can't overemphasize what it meant for Jesus to go to his home and have a meal. You can't overemphasize. For Jews, eating food was a religious experience. It was in this sense that the way they ate and the laws that they followed, they were very diligent about it because they didn't want to be defiled. And so they took that Old Testament law very seriously, and Jesus did too. But he regularly and purposefully and offensively ate with those who were unclean as a way to communicate, you matter. Salvation has come to this home. I was thinking, maybe the only way to say this would be to say that if you have a really good friend, you maybe vacation with them. You maybe have them stay in your home. You're not going to, as somebody who's your enemy, you're not going to have them stay in your home when you're gone. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But if you trusted someone, if you loved them, if you cared for them, you would say, here. When Jesus did this, the response was muttering. Now, we miss the dynamic of that. We miss the impact of that. And unless we kind of say, why does that matter? Muttering means to grumble, to complain. And in the New Testament, in teaching epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10:10 is a historical quick summary of the children of Israel mumbling and complaining and grumbling. And Paul writes, don't do this. And then he repeats to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2:14, directions not to mumble and not to complain. I have prayed, as our children have gotten older, one of my prayers is that they will love the local church, and if they find that something that's broken, fix it. Step towards it. Make it better. If there's a ministry gap, you be the solver. Early on when I was a pastor, early on, true story, early on, I'm a pastor for like 2-3 years, super high learning curve. We have a prayer event, and a guy walks in. He walks into the prayer event. I haven't met him. He said, well, I just go to churches, and my spiritual gift is I find out where their theology is wrong, and I tell them. And I said, my spiritual gift is called the right foot of fellowship. You want to feel it? There's the door. There's no place for that. There's absolutely no place for that. But what was true was Jesus was a friend for sinners. And that's why I have hope. And that's why you have hope. That was absolutely, positively true. He was a cheat. He was a traitor. He was an extortionist. He made his money illegally. In fact, this is great. This is great. There was a Roman writer at the time of Jesus. And this Roman writer said there was actually a monument to an honest tax collector. And tax collectors, murderers, and thieves were all banded together. So the reason I thought that was hilarious was I thought, that would be great. Can't you imagine someone saying, honey, take a picture. Nobody will believe me. This is a monument to an honest tax collector. You get home from your vacation and say, you wouldn't believe the picture. Let me show it to you on my phone. Honest tax collector. No way. The British pastor, Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist pastor, said this, you have no right in heaven in yourself. Your right lies in Christ. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before you as if he were you. That's the good news. Think of that. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. And when he comes to your home, he changes everything. Small little book. You can Google this. You can get it actually now for free. Robert Boyd Munger's book, My Heart, Christ Home, Presbyterian minister who wrote it in 1951. The very first paragraph of this wonderful devotional book said this: "One evening, I invited Christ into my heart, and what an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but a very real thing. It was at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart, and he turned the light on. He built a fire in the cold hearth, and he banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness, and he filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship I've never regretted, opening the door to Christ, and I will not into eternity." And that leads us to the third question. Why does this one little verse really matter? That the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here's the reason why it matters. Because without Christ rescuing me, I'm damned forever. Lost people head for destruction, but salvation has come. And Jesus declares Zacchaeus, not only does he say his name, God says his name pure, but he says, now you're a son of Abraham. Paul later goes on to write, in the book of Galatians 3:7, he said this: "Understand, those who have faith are children of Abraham, even cheats who are rich." Wow. The way Zacchaeus responds is he says, "If I have wronged anyone, I will give to the poor half, and the way that that's worded, it's like he's confessing, I have done this. I have gained my wealth illegally. I will pay back four times." Now, think of that. If you were his tax man or accountant person, would you freak out with all the money that was just going out of his account? He would go bankrupt. You can't do those numbers and not go, how rich was he? I'll make it right. Were there fruits of repentance? I'll let you wrestle with the text. But he calls him a son of Abraham. And his life was absolutely changed. Matthew 9:13 says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not for the righteous, but for sinners." Let me conclude my message with this story from Dr. Billy Graham. I couldn't believe the timing of his message. It was so on point, and it so talks about where we're at as a culture and where we're at in America. And what's crazy about it is it's prophetic. The word prophetic means to be truth-telling. Truth-telling. And he writes it in 1958. It was entitled America at the Crossroads. And I have his super big fat book called Just As I Am that was given to me as a gift almost 20 years ago. And when you read his story and the history of his relationship with presidents, it is fascinating on both sides of the aisle. Being a political science major, I just loved reading about that. But here's his prophetic message entitled America at the Crossroads. Listen, I am convinced that America, 1958, stands at the crossroads of her national destiny. One road leads to destruction and the other leads to prosperity and security. Most of us are going down the broad road that leads to destruction. We're going the way of Rome rather than the way of the cross. Many will blame the Republicans or the Democrats. Stop. He was best friends with LBJ. He was very good friends with Richard Nixon. He feels this. He gets this. This is 1958. But the American people as individuals should take the blame. We backslide as individuals before we begin to decay as a nation. Fortunately, there is time to repair the breach. We're still on this side of judgment, though time is quickly passing by. God is sounding the warning. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now is the day of salvation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He concludes this way in 1958. Rome's fate need not be ours if we repent and turn to God. Give your life and your heart to Jesus Christ today. That's our hope. It's our hope because Jesus came to seek and to save that who is lost. Wrestle with this question. Who do you have? What friend do you have that you're praying for? Who's lost? Who doesn't know Christ? How are you a friend to them? How are you praying for them? Fast and pray for them. Secondly, what's a name that you really, that would change the game for you? If Jesus called you this name, what would that name be that you would go, what? What have you called me? Here's my five. Forgiven. Adopted. Favored, beloved, sealed. Those are my words. When he says those words to me, I embrace that truth because he is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He continues to want to seek and to save those who are lost. And he wants to use you. He really does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you sent your beloved Lord Jesus Christ because you love the world so much. You love truckers. You love movie stars. You love singles. You love those who party. You love the poor. You love the wealthy. You love the traitors. You love me. Your mercy has no bound. And until you return, you've called us to bear witness to the one who rescues and the one who saves. Lord, our country desperately needs a revival. Our country desperately needs renewal. So start with us in our church. Start with me, Lord. Start with the folks that are hearing this and saying, God, what do you want to teach me? Show me sin that I need to confess and forgive. Relationships that are unhealthy. Neighbors, extended family, distant relatives, estranged children that we reach out to and love and care for. We love you and we thank you. You have a word for each one of us. And I thank you that you want to make our heart your home and where you dwell. And all the people of God that could agree said, amen.